So the question was, how do you get a taste or regain a taste?
Get a taste, I think.
Get a taste for chanting the holy name? Well, by chanting the holy name is one way. It's described by Rupa Goswami, who's kind of explaining in the Bhagavad Gita. It says activities in the mode of goodness in the beginning tastes like poison, but it turns to nectar. So, of course, chanting is beyond the mode of goodness. We have to be in the mode of goodness to have a taste for chanting. So in the beginning, it's like there's a disease called jaundice. You've probably heard of it. Hepatitis. So when you have that disease, I had this experience. The natural treatment of it is actually sugar candy. You know, the really concentrated crystal sugar. Although we didn't understand exactly, but you make a syrup with that and you boil green papaya in it. We didn't know we were eating ripe papaya, but that sweet sugar tastes like terrible. It tastes like acid. Someone gave me some and I thought that they'd been cheated in a market in India, and it wasn't really sugar, it was something else, because it tasted so bad. So that's how you know you have the disease quite badly. But if you just keep taking it, then gradually as the disease goes away, it starts to taste sweet. So Rupa Goswami said, we have a diseased tongue. And the chanting sometimes just seems like, you know, I've got to do something else. This is not... It becomes... But if we just keep chanting, then gradually we get a taste for it. They get purified. Of course, chanting in the right mood and the service attitude. Chanting can also produce trouble if one is chanting very offensively. But that we're all chanting offensively in the beginning. But if the offense is just due to bad habit and conditioning, it'll get purified. If someone is thinking, well, it doesn't matter, I'm chanting, it doesn't matter, I can drink and then chant, and then we won't get a taste. But just like almost anything, a human being, if you keep doing it, you get used to it, you get a taste for it. So habits become second nature. So we have a lot of bad habits that we've cultivated over many lifetimes. So we want to develop good habits, so we just chant daily, regularly, and then the taste will come. And pray to Krishna. And by doing the other things, reading the Bhagavad Gita, serving the devotees, you know, generally all the activities, they all help. They all go together. As far as getting out from the body, there's two different ways to do that. One is to die. But if we die, like say by suicide or something, then we won't get out of having a material body. We'll get a worse one. We'll get a worse condition than we had already. One can also get out just by realization, you know, by becoming fully realized that we're the spirit soul and we're in the body, but it's not us. We don't identify with it. So then the real yogi on that high platform, he's not disturbed by the pleasures or pains of the body, either one. Normally the pleasures of the body drive us to seeking more pleasure and getting all excited and forgetting Krishna, and the pains of the body make us all distressed and angry, and you know, we want to cut off our leg or we want to, you know, take some painkiller or something. Hare Krishna. So that's the only way we can get out. Then in due course of time, we actually leave the body, you know, so that it's finished. We have a sentence. It's like this body is like a sentence. We have to live with it for a certain amount of time.
Oh, I have one more question. How do I have a personal relationship with Krishna?
Well, we all have a personal relationship with Krishna, but sometimes it's not very good.
Microphone up to you.
Okay, Hare Krishna. So we have a personal relationship with Krishna. Chanting is Krishna. The Bhagavad Gita is Krishna. The deities are Krishna. So by cultivating whatever we can to serve Krishna, by chanting, by hearing about Krishna, by praying to Krishna, it's all a personal relationship, but it will develop more and more. And that's, you know, I think that's a standard thing in any scripture. You can do that. Not only, but, and then we read about, if we read Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita and read about the devotees that have really intimate personal relationships with Krishna, then that helps us to become attracted. We know that in this day and age, especially, the idea of relationships is such a big issue. You know, personal relationships, people have so much trouble with relationships. Marriages break up all the time, and, you know, business partners, and so many bands, all the rock bands are always breaking up, you know, right? Their relationships are not so good. So, and also by cultivating relationships with devotees, then we can also cultivate a relationship with Krishna. It works the same way, because the devotees are Krishna's devotees. So just like if you see a man walking his dog, if you go up to him and try to talk to him, it may not be very difficult. But if you go pet the dog and talk about what a cute dog it is, and or even better, if you have a dog and the two dogs become good, you know, then immediately, I've seen it so many times. In Japan, especially Japanese people, they're very hard for them to meet and have a relationship. It's very formalized usually, you know. But when you see the people walking their dogs, and the two dogs start to, you know, well, whatever dogs do, immediately they start laughing and joking and then talking about their dogs, and they become friends. So Krishna, the same way, if you're friendly with the devotees, then Krishna is... He likes them, and you get close to Krishna. So, and it's required. Even a Jehovah Witness came around one time when I was in Japan. There was a group of them. They had their magazine, and the lead article on the magazine was the Japanese is slipped my mind, but. Is God a person? That was the first article. So even they talk very much about having a personal relationship with God. In their sense, and the Christians mostly talk about by praying all the time, by praying to God all the time. And thanking Krishna for everything, whatever it is, where it seems good or bad, then just develop a proper relationship with Krishna. Some people develop really unpleasant relationships by blaming Krishna for all their trouble, blaming Krishna for the trouble in the world or something. It's all right? Thank you. Okay, we're asking for questions. Yes?
In Western astrology, when you give a name to your son or daughter or something like that, usually it's something that suits them, but it's also something that hopefully will protect them. When you have because I know the devotees will have their own
children.
Sanskrit names. No, Sanskrit names. It's quite an astrological question. Is that because the same principle that that name is protected?
Well, if you have a name of Krishna, the names that we get are always names of Krishna, and that's to remind us that we're servants of Krishna, so that will protect us. And even when you think of yourself, you'll remember Krishna if your name is a name of Krishna. Other people will maybe think of Krishna or ask you what the name means.
It's more about remembrance, I suppose.
Well, remembrance is, if you remember Krishna, that's protection. There is in Vedic astrology also, there's some kind of science about what the name should be, but it's usually like which letter should be the first letter of a name or something, you know, according to the time of birth and stuff. Something makes it auspicious. I don't know the exact science. But always name of Krishna. And then the parents think of Krishna all the time, you know. And that's, that hopefully will help us to be protected and think of Krishna. Alright. Welcome. Any other question? Trying to perk everyone up a little bit. Because usually everyone has questions and they're shy. Or, remember when I first went to the temple and the temple president was quite long-winded speaker on Sunday? And he would say, like, so many times, so, to finish up, you know, and then he would say something, and he would go on and on and on. I kept thinking, well, you know, where is the food? You know, when are we going to eat it? Get up down to the real business here, you know. And I was thinking, I know all that already, you know. I want to be self-reliant. Gradually, I realized I didn't know very much, but in the beginning, I thought I knew everything already. That's okay if we're race running for prasadam, like see people running up here just on their lunch break and, you know, just for a few minutes. But that's very auspicious if they just want to see Krishna for a few minutes and run into the pub or something. Everybody's running somewhere often. Few people are fortunate to be running for Krishna. Alright, more questions? Seen you before? Where you come from?
Huh? India.
India, yeah. Where? Just visiting now in London or living here? Okay. Yeah, everybody reading Bhagavad Gita? Sometimes? How many have Bhagavad Gita in your reading? Everybody has them? Everyone should have. This is the essential book of life, you know. It's all knowledge about everything. It's five basic categories. It's karma, law of action and reaction, time, the material world, the soul, and God. And, you know, that covers everything, actually. Although there may be many divisions of each one of those things, but
karma. Can you repeat that, please? Karma, time.
Time, karma, the soul, the material energy, and Krishna, God, Supreme Lord. Krishna says, "Time, I am." That, you know, kalos mihama. I've come to engage everyone. The time marches on. They say, right? No one can stop the time. It just keeps going. That's Krishna. It's the most powerful force in the mature universe. The elements are there at some point, but there's nothing happening. But then when Krishna enters as a time factor, then things start to happen. You know, things start to grow old, things start to wear out. We all start running around trying to do things because of time. So now we have very precise clocks, atomic clocks, and all kinds of things. But all they're doing is keeping track of the movements of the planets, which are very precise. They never vary. They never need repair. They never need to recharge. Right? The sun and the moon and everything keeps moving exactly. And then the fools. I was talking to one, somebody that thought he was a scientist anyway. He was telling me that, you know, the whole universe is all just a big accident and all just chance. And, you know, I was trying to tell him, look how orderly everything is. And I was young then, it was probably a little argumentative. But I said, look at your watch. You know, if I said that, you know, that a big truck ran over a little car and a motorcycle that was in between, and you know, then a bulldozer ran over that, and then the watch was produced from that, you know. Oh no, that's impossible. This watch required so many engineers and so much precise, you know, manufacturing. And I said, well, what about the universe with all these planets moving? That's different. That's all accidental. That's just happened from an explosion. Right? But has anybody ever heard of an explosion where out from it came very nice functioning machines? Perfectly. Right? Anybody? Of course, the scientists said, well, it might have happened, though. Maybe it happened. We just didn't, nobody told us about it. But that they still say that's how the universe came about. You know, this very orderly, scientific universe.
So some people said
that
it was a collision, don't they?
Collision or explosion or, you know, that's why they're doing, they have these particle accelerators or atom smashers, and they think by making those collisions, they're going to find out how, where it all came from, how it came about. Spending a lot of money for that. But if you tell them, just read the Bhagavad Gita, and it'll explain to them, because that talks about God, they can't have that. They'll say it's not scientific to say God. But anything else that can't be proven at all, they'll say is that can be accepted. So we are a little bit at odds with that type of mentality. But Bhagavad Gita anyone who reads Bhagavad Gita, no matter, you'll become happy and purified and enlightened about something, because you're getting closer to Krishna. It's one of the best ways to get close to Krishna, to hear what he has to say about everything. That's what the Bhagavad Gita is. Krishna just generally explaining everything. Modes of nature, you know, anger, greed, envy, all these different things Krishna is explaining very nicely. Attachment, fear, and all the things that everybody is absorbed in. That there's many, many studies made about all these things. And people that are really following Bhagavad Gita and reading it, they won't be so much influenced. Real freedom means freedom from birth, death, disease, and old age. Also freedom from anger and freedom from envy and greed and illusion. Lust, anger, and greed, those are three gates leading to hell, but most people are chasing after those things. Opening those gates again and again and running into hell. Coming back and going in the next one, back and forth. Because they don't know any better. So Krishna is very kind. He's providing the information. He's appearing personally in so many incarnations. So many scriptures are there, and so many temples and churches and mosques and sadhus and priests and monks and people trying to teach, you know, the people of the world some more sober life. All right, question now. Let's see, somebody perked up.
What do you think of Vedic? What does Vedic knowledge have to say about magic?
Magic.
Yeah. I know we hear about a lot about mystics, so on and so forth. And obviously, the chanting of the holy name, etc., is a magic process.
But well,
if there was a more bodily platform.
There's some so-called incarnations that do little magic tricks that seem like any magician. Someone asked Prabhupada once, can you do magic? He pointed to all the devotees, and, you know, the American boys with shaved heads and tilak. He said, that is my magic. Of course, we read in the scripture how that type of hocus pocus magic was it's generally the demons. They have the Ravana was a big magician. But Lord Shiva is, and Krishna are both called Yogeshwar, master of all mystics. They're much more magical. But the you see in the battles with the demigods and the demons have all kinds of magic, illusory weapons. You know, they make it look like elephants and tigers and are raining out of the sky, and you know, they can make it all dark. Although they're not really, but they have big, big magic powers. Like some sort of, now they don't call magicians anymore. Illusionists. Right? And they know that they know how the human mind works, and they just know how to trick the mind into thinking that something's there that isn't there, or something isn't there that is there. Right? They can make a, I think that one made the Statue of Liberty disappear or something. But it was only for the people that were in his audience that it disappeared. Right? It didn't disappear for someone else from another place just walking around the other side. Right? But for the people in his audience who he influenced their mind for some time, they couldn't see it. So that's basically what magic is. There is people who have some power to actually manipulate the material energy a little bit, make heavy things float, things like that. Make heavy stones come up and float in the air. I don't know, nowadays not so many, but in the past there were many things like that. They can disappear, they can get out from, being locked up. They have some little mystic power to get out. That's usually just a sleight of hand, they call it. Like one magician, I read a very famous one. A few thugs, they stopped him with guns, and said, "Give me your money." And he took out his wallet and showed them, "I don't have anything, it's empty." It wasn't empty. He said, "Okay," he had absolutely nothing, but really he did. And then they just left. Because he can trick, like, so the magician, they make you think you're going to do something with this hand, but they actually do it with the other hand where you're not looking. And they're very, they do it very fast, and they're very expert. So it's not like something really disappears or appears, but they're just hiding it, and you don't know what's going on. So Krishna's a master of all mystics, and no magician can fool him. It's nothing compared to the magic exhibited by Ravana or Shishupal or all these people in the Krishna book, the Rakshasas. They have tremendous magic. But when they come up against a pure devotee or Krishna, then it doesn't have any effect.
I guess it's important to know the difference between focus, those are the demons, and real magic. Because real magic has so many different tools. It's a science, it forms the omnipotence, omnipresence, and omnipotence.
Yeah, it's still an illusion. That's why they call them illusionists now. It's a science to create the illusion, make it look like something's not here that is there, and something's there that isn't there. Right? And it all comes from Krishna. But the real magic is when someone gives up sense gratification and gives his life to serving Krishna in this day and age. It doesn't make a big show. Prabhupada didn't produce any gold or anything, but he produced devotees. Getting people to see that, to understand we're always an illusion. We don't really see this. We don't see Krishna. We don't see the soul. you see the body, you see the external things. And sometimes, without any magician, we don't see something that's right in front of our face. Sometimes we think we see something and it's not really there. Right? Very common thing.
Even the word magic in English comes from Sanskrit, madraka, which means to move the material energy.
Yeah. So some can do that, mystic powers, they might call it. And still some yogis, they cultivate mystic powers. And they can do, they can fly, they can lift, make heavy, heavy objects rise up off the ground. To manipulate the material energy to apparently defy the laws of nature. And there's mystic powers that are described in 8 main mystic powers, anima, lagima. One can become very large, very small, very heavy, very light, small enough to walk right through the wall, heavy enough to, whatever, to light enough to float.
That side is just for woman. The man is here, no?
The what?
That side?
Yeah.
Is just for woman.
Kind of, but it's not a big
deal.
Usually it's like that, but a few people came in that side. I didn't even notice. Usually I guess we sit like that, right? Not always. It sometimes gets mixed up because people come late or something.
The first time I see it mixed.
Right now it's a little mixed, but there's nothing illicit going on. So we don't want to make a big disturbance moving everybody around. We don't have a sign outside which side is mixed. So a couple more minutes. The sadhan is almost ready. Any more questions? Yeah.
That was my son here, my friend is very curious to know what about this.
Yes?
Yeah. 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 After the kissing, he now
is. This one?
Life.
Well, this is a traditional mark that a devotee of Krishna uses. It's like an identification. Like, I'm a devotee of Krishna. It's called Urdhva Pondra in Sanskrit. That means going up. So the idea is consciousness going up to God, up to Krishna. So when people see that, when we see ourselves in the mirror, it reminds us of Krishna. And when other people see it, if they know Hare Krishna, they know that's Hare Krishna. Even if they don't know consciously, it affects their unconscious and lets them remember Krishna. Hare Krishna. Would you like to put that on? Sometimes we put it on all the guests. And everybody's very happy to see themselves like that. Okay, any more questions?
I'm not read Bhagavad Gita totally, but I understand from what I hear, there's 3 parts. There's karma yoga, there's bhakti yoga, and there is jnana yoga.
Yeah.
Now, out of this, I think we make the philosophy more towards bhakti yoga.
Yeah.
Now, I just wanted to know how jnana yoga and karma yoga relate to bhakti yoga. Can you get jnana and karma after you do bhakti?
Yeah, from bhakti you'll automatically get jnana and karma. But from jnana or karma it doesn't include bhakti. But if it's done properly it will lead to bhakti. That's how the Bhagavad Gita progresses. So if you read chapter 3 is called karma yoga and chapter 4 is Chapter 5 is karma yoga, action and Krishna consciousness, a little bit more. Chapter 6 is called jnana yoga, but that includes everything. So bhakti is standalone, but by even a little bit of bhakti, one will automatically get knowledge and renunciation. It automatically be doing good activities, proper activities. If one has a real bhakti, and he's doing it for Krishna, and he's following all regulated principles, and he's charitable, and he's non-violent, and he's doing all good works, then you'll have knowledge. Knowledge of everything, actually, because knowing Krishna. So the Bhagavad Gita stresses that that bhakti is a goal. The other ones are all described, but bhakti is a goal. Krishna says, bhakti mava vijanati. Only by bhakti can you see me. I'm standing here before you. In the end of chapter 6, he says, yoginam api sarvesham. But out of all the yogis, Vajjate Mam, those who are absorbed in worshiping me, that's the best yogi. If you just try to do good work all the time in karma, you can't help but do something wrong karma sometimes. And gyan, it's really meant that you know about Krishna. Gyana means knowledge. So that Bhagavad Gita progresses, and then many, many, many times it's stressing that bhakti yoga is the goal and the purpose of the whole thing. That's a good question. So if you read chapter 5 especially, I think a lot of information on that. And in chapter 12, it's called Bhakti Yoga. And of course, explains what is Bhakti Yoga. And chapter 5 will explain how Karma Yoga develops into what is Krishna Karma and all that. Alright? So we have a big crowd. Yes?
I don't know,
I
was referring to a video yesterday saying that the only way to God is to go through the Christ. Jesus
said it, and so there's no other man but myself, there should be even Christ to get through to God. That's
what the
prophet was saying to me. There's
the body of Christ, the only way through to
God. Well, if you understand what Jesus is. Jesus is a guru. Yeah. So it's true that the only way to God is to have a guru that teaches you about God, and then you follow that guru. And, you know, there's a lot of mix-up on that. Like, I met some kids once, and they were asking a lot of questions like they always do, and then they were said, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? I said, yeah, I believe that Jesus lived also, and he taught us how we're supposed to live, and he gave some. But they didn't want to hear that. Oh, no, but do you believe he died for you? If you don't believe that, forget it, you know. But that's not very nice to think, well, of course, some think Jesus died for me, therefore I have to sacrifice everything like he did and preach and help people. But many think he died for me, therefore I can sin all I want. The fine is already paid, right?
Yes.
The punishment has already been, you know, someone, like a big mafia, someone else goes to jail for him or something. You know? Big criminal, a lower guy goes to the jail for him and then he... there's different. I'm saying how different people look at it. An intelligent person will say, well, you know, he sacrificed everything, so I should do that also. I should change and live like he did. And the foolish people think he did everything for me and I don't have to worry. Many they think like that. So that's called Sahajya. You'll find that in any religion, people with that mentality. In the Bhakti Yoga, Sahajya is, you know, that we say that chanting the holy name will nullify any amount of sin. So they think, oh yeah, I just chant and I can sin all I want. Because it's a chanting. But then that becomes very offensive and thinking that he'll take advantage of the mercy of the Lord. And we have to chant according to the instructions of the of Krishna and the Guru. So in any, you know, the way to Krishna is to learn about Krishna from somebody and follow that person. With the proper teacher that really knows Krishna. Okay? Anything else? Time for prasanna. Looks like another very opulent one. A big crowd today. So, thank you very much. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year.